Welcome back to Rome Boys. On this episode, we're going to give you our top 10 reasons to be Catholic. Welcome, guys. Welcome back.
How's it going?
That's good. How about y'all?
Pretty darn good. I've got some good reasons.
All right. I'm ready to hear them. All right. Well, let's just start off at the top of the list. Number one, the Eucharist.
Yeah, the Catechism says this right here, Catechism, Catholic Church, the source and summit of the Christian life. I mean, it needs to be the center of our life. It's hopefully the center of the church, like physically, like there in the tabernacle. And I don't know any Catholic that believes in the real presence that is not on fire for the faith. I mean, it's something that needs to be the core of what we believe as Catholics.
But it ends with bread and wine. Woohoo!
Absolutely.
Well, Chris, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. Being you're the convert here, Tony and I were both cradles. So for you, what was the hardest part of overcoming the teaching of the real presence?
I think it's just a hard understanding. not to mention it's right there in John chapter 6.
Yeah.
Verse 65 and then 66 when everybody left, because it was hard to understand. So it's, I think, every day hard to understand because it's a mystery, and I'm not trying to get too theological, but I think that's what keeps us coming back to it, is the understanding of it. It's kind of like the Trinity. It is a bedrock, a cornerstone of our faith, but it's a mystery. Mm-hmm. So I never really heard it before. Maybe that was kind of something that was difficult for me to understand. I never knew about it as a Protestant of any denomination that I had attended faithfully and religiously, per se. It just was never a conversation. And the whole Bread of Life discourse through John chapter 6, it was never revealed to me through teachings, but there was always something missing in understanding what that story meant. Mm. So I think, you know, I like to analyze things quite a bit. And in analyzing it, I come to realize that my brain is limited in capacity, so my faith starts to grab me.
Your eyes can deceive you. Don't trust them. Mm.
And I like think that's probably what I think the good Lord intended, to keep drawing us back with this mysterious thing, which is himself, which is awesome.
Yeah.
Now you mentioned John chapter 6. As a good friend always tells us, you know, it's hard to argue with Jesus when he says, this is my body. This is my blood.
Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.
Yeah, that's
is a hard word to argue with. Is.
But yeah,
I mean, the Eucharistic miracles are pretty sweet. I mean, throughout the world, Jesus's body and blood are physically, like Lanciano, Italy. I mean, yeah. 1,200 years later, and still the actual flesh and blood. I actually told the guy that he was in his 80s. He goes, I've never heard of that, you know. Oh, and he was even in the monastery for like 10 years. Like, he just, yeah, really? I mean, it's just one of those things I don't think people know about.
It's amazing the when you come across like some of the people that are really learned in the faith or scriptural, you know, just know the Bible backwards and frontwards, but just some things just never occur to them.
Right.
Like, well, recently he made headlines was Francis Chan. You know, he just he was talking about the communion of saints and how the Eucharist was the center, was always the body of Christ was always the center of each gathering, and yet in history it taught, you know, it taught that, and they believed it from the beginning that it was his body and his blood. And he goes, I never knew that.
Right.
You know, and this is a guy that is very popular and very well-versed in the Bible, and that just never occurred to him.
I encourage people to look at the first several hundred years and all the church fathers and what they wrote, and they're very Eucharistic. I mean, they focus on it, and it's a huge priority. So they're just coming right off of Scripture, you know, which is, you know, the years 50, 60, 70, and on. And then after that, you have Ignatius of Antioch, you have Justin Martyr, you have Tertullian, Origen, all these guys all saying all these great things about the Eucharist, which we as Catholics believe, which for 2,000 years we've believed.
History is hard to argue with.
Mm-hmm. It is. It is. It's also, know, Peter Crave talks about getting into the metaphysical, and really coming into supernatural understanding of Jesus. I mean, we say that he's everywhere, and or that he's within us, and all of these things are true, but doesn't he have the capacity to physically be with us? Physically?
Right.
And I would say that if you limit that possibility, that's kind of a dangerous position to be in. Not to be too
God?
Controversial, yeah, but...
Boy, that escalated quickly. I mean, that really got out of hand fast.
I think it's nuts that Jesus loves us that much that he wants to be inside of us.
Yeah.
Like he wants to be there and dwell inside of us. Like we're the Blessed Virgin Mary. Like he's there with us. I mean, wow. I mean,
and
the
all
amazingness of that.
Absolutely. And capturing all of our senses, you know, so much of taste, sight,
touch.
Yeah, touch, smell.
Catholicism, we love our smells and bells.
Yeah.
It's true.
All right, number two. The saints and Mary.
You know, I was reading the Bible, I guess, some 20 years ago, and came across that word saints in my King James version of the Bible. And I was kind of perplexed by that because I didn't understand the definition as just someone who's in heaven, right? To really boil it down, I suppose. But when I read that, it was confusing because it talked about our connection with those that have gone before us. And I know that that's true with Jesus, obviously, and even the apostles. But this thought of intercession and how the church is one church. So the idea of the saints and who they are and what they mean to us really does go beyond just understanding these people. For instance, you know, Mary as someone who's in heaven and a follower of Jesus and so forth. But that it really, their lives open up everything else in the church. Because obviously they just point us back to Jesus.
Right.
And
that's their message. That's always been their message.
You
know, they bring it always back to Jesus.
Our role models, in the faith.
You could look at the saints as being the Hall of Fame of... Well, at least the ones we know of are the Hall of Fame of Christianity.
And in reading that scripture, it makes you think, like, these people that are so great, you think, okay, when I was reading that scripture, I thought, well, how am I supposed to be perfect?
Right.
This is impossible. I can't be perfect. And then you read the lives of the saints, and they're nothing close to perfect.
Right.
And yet they're, you know, they're there in the glory of God. So.
And many did lots of miracles, and it's amazing, like, wow, how could they do that? But like St. Thérèse of Lisieux, she just did little things with great love.
Thanks.
There's nothing that she did that we can't do ourselves.
It's so true.
And we just got to step it up.
I think that's probably why they want us, or why we should look to the saints, is because these are ordinary people who did extraordinary things.
Yeah. Earth's mightiest heroes.
Yes.
But they really weren't the ones doing them. It was God working through them.
Their channel,
Yeah, they were just in tune to him more than the average person, I guess, you could say.
You know, it kind of really puts it in perspective for me, the saints do, because you mentioned a quote from Mother Teresa. She also said that she'd rather be a small part of something large than a large part of something small.
Or be a pencil in the hand of God.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. So it really puts it in perspective. As much light as we might shine on these people in the media, and through books and all of these things, their intention was not for
the attention.
The attention.
Well, and also, too, it gives you hope. I mean, here you have a lot of them, like, for example, St. Augustine, who wasn't leading a saintly life at first, and then became the saintly man that he was. You know, it gives people like me hope that, you know, okay, I've screwed up a lot, but so did he, and maybe I do have a chance.
So you're telling me there's a chance. Yeah!
It doesn't really put it on the map to want to, like, be a destination place to travel to Hippo, right?
Right.
The things that he lived in that place, but no offense to the Hippoans.
Yeah. Hipponians?
Yeah.
Is that how you call them, Hipponians? All right. Number three, the Pope and the Magisterium.
Yeah, so for... 2,000 years we've had a pope: Saint Peter, Linus, Cletus, Sixtus, Cornelius. You know,
don't stop.
Benedict, John Paul II. You know, all the saints, and our current pope, Pope Francis. There, I've always been there. And of course, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, I will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven," on the papal flag there. So we've had a pope. He's been the rock of our church, and God willing, the Holy Spirit has guided him. And 1/3 of the popes have been saints, and they've done their great job, and others have been boneheads and haven't done their job. You know, yeah. The Holy Spirit still continues to work through our church, even when we have some that are slackers and not doing the best they can do.
I would fall under that category of slacker.
Magisterium, you know, to have that central location to always go back to. Obviously, we have the scriptures, but, you know, in the first 400 or 500 years,
right,
it wasn't there.
Didn't happen.
Right.
So when we talk about that lineage, you know, the apostolic succession, to carry that deposit of faith, that torch, like the Olympic torch, and to pass it on to the next generation and the next. I know of no other organization that has the capability, even the infrastructure, to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at, when you stand on the papal balcony or any of those places, and you look amongst the nations around you, because Vatican City is quite small.
Right.
You can see other countries and their kings, their emperors, their leaders have changed.
Yeah, empires have fallen and countries, and here we are. Yeah.
Just, you know, in the words of Peter Kreeft again, an iron ball in the pit of the world's stomach. It cannot be assimilated or disseminated. Mm. It's just there. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, right now in the media, you know, with Pope Francis, he's garnered a lot of attention.
Good or bad.
Or indifferent, right? It's always said that there's no such thing as bad publicity. So I think my point is not that he's bad or that anything he's saying is bad. My point is that there's been a lot of conversation around this pope, and from all sides of any aisle of any building that you're in.
Sure, right.
And there's, I tell you what, probably always been a pope of our time. I think every generation could probably say that.
Mm.
Whether it be a model of what's happening in the culture or what we need to hear at times. And that's difficult for us.
Yeah.
I'm going to pick on you again.
Okay.
Being the convert.
I'm the littlest guy at the table. So.
But just as far as converting over, you know, the Protestant theme is Bible alone. If it's not in the Bible, then...
Tell me where it says that.
Yeah, exactly.
In the Bible?
Exactly. It doesn't. So... coming over and seeing all the rules and regulations that the church has instituted over its many, many years, was that a stumbling block at all?
No, it was, this is what,
or was it kind of reassuring?
Opened the door for me. Yeah, to know that I wasn't going this journey alone. And the folks that have dedicated their lives in the Protestant churches that I've gone through, they were my magisterium. They were my teachers and instructors. And sometimes it was very clear because of the things that those individual people said. They were saying the wrong things, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We are the only religion that's done it right, and everyone else is going to hell. I mean, it just to put it bluntly, their words, not mine. That was actually that quote was the reason I just never went back to the church that I was going to. But yeah, so it wasn't a stumbling block. It was it was the one thing that was missing, and I knew I had my Bible in my hand, but I thought, what else? I need.
Is this all he left us?
You know, yeah.
Just this book.
Yeah.
The question is, sorry to interrupt. Who is your authority? I mean, that's what it comes down to.
1 Timothy 3:15. You took the words out of my mouth. It's that when I read that early on, before I came into the church, I read it and I reread it and I read before it and I read after it, and anything I could find on this, the church is the pillar and foundation of truth.
The truth. You can't handle the truth.
And those two words, pillar and foundation,
right,
are very concrete
words. And the
words.
Church gives us the Bible. But yeah. The Bible is not necessarily right. that foundation, because Scripture doesn't even say that itself.
Yeah.
Where history comes
in. So, you know, it's interesting, because the concept of tithing was always like, okay, well then, where do I give my tithe to? So just anywhere I want. And it says, you know, to the church, or there just wasn't this central location to me.
There's no top.
Yeah.
There was no... Mm-hmm.
Authority.
Where is it going?
Where does it stop? Where's the authority? Mm-hmm.
Is there any accountability? And that's the other thing that I recognized that wasn't around me, was that accountability within that framework, because there really wasn't a framework. Whatever the pastor said went.
Right. Yeah. That's the authority.
Well, I had a guy ask me one time, you know, it's like, shouldn't it be simpler than this? Isn't all these rules just too complicated? And I just kind of, the only response I could come up with, and I'm sure it was from the Holy Spirit, was that, you know, over time, when the church began, it was simple, but over time we just kept screwing up. So we had to implement new rules. So
things, yes,
and complicates mm-hmm. things. So if you want to blame anybody for all the rules that we have, blame us.
Yeah.
Well, know. Since the fall, right? Everything was pretty nice and simple, and Adam and Eve messed it up, and here we are.
You know, it's interesting, because sticking with this topic, you know, the Pope, magisterium, lineage, structure, hierarchy. Some of the best books I've read are books on how to be a better leader, be a better CEO. Jim Collins writes some great stuff, Good to Great. And in that book, he says the leader has to reduce himself so that the front line and the people that are doing the work on the ground get all the glory. And he quotes some individuals, like the CEO of Walgreens. Anybody know who he is? No, but it's a debt-free company. And the leader does not put himself in the limelight, right? Mm. But the point I'm making is there is for every business and every organization and every association, there is a structure. Mm-hmm. And that organization cannot continue on if the CEO is the only one that everyone has branded to be the leader forever. That person's going to die, right?
Mm-hmm.
Just like the Pope is going to die.
I'm going to die. You are going to die.
And so the system has to remain in place. And sure. So that's what Jesus gave us.
Amen.
Is that system. Right. And so it's interesting, though. I just bring that up because, you know, we in our culture, we revere all of these great organizations and then all these great CEOs that come in and do these great things. But we also revere the system, the government, you know, mm-hmm. be it federal or local or state. We bow to these systems. Maybe bow is not the best word, but... we're so worried about making sure that this infrastructure is in place so that our comforts, our pleasures, our security can continue. But why would we not do that with our faith?
Mm-hmm. Good point. Good point. Okay.
Sorry, I'm going to step off my soapbox.
No. That was great, because now it kind of segues into the next one, because you talk about your infrastructure. Well, every infrastructure you have places, means of getting what you need. So number four is the sacraments.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus started the seven sacraments, and the last one would be the confession in John chapter 20, where he gave us confession, gave us the Eucharist at the Last Supper, baptism, praise God for that, gets us on our journey towards salvation, anointing the sick, help me out, guys, confirmation, holy orders, and marriage,
there we go.
I mean, those are the gateways, the channels to get us the grace so that we can, like we just talked about, become a saint, and, you know, baptism and confirmation. Holy orders leave an indelible mark on the soul that you receive once, and that's the only time again. But confession, Eucharist, we can receive daily if we wanted to. So depending on if you need your grace to be built up, you need your tank to be filled up, you go to the sacraments to have that happen.
It's a great reason to become Catholic. And, you know, of those, I mean, we could go all day on each and every one of those seven sacraments. You know, the word sacra means sacred. Mm. And so they're very sacred things in our church. It's the genius of Catholicism.
Yeah.
It gives us something to go by. So, we have a purpose. Right. Like as we grow up, you know, some cultures have a rite of passage, at certain ages in their life. Well, the church does a really fine job of saying, okay, what is the age of reason? And so with that, we know then when we can take the Eucharist seriously and understand.
I could argue with that one.
It may not be seven for every kid.
No, not this kid.
Yeah.
My age of reason was much later. What was yesterday? No.
Yeah.
I wish.
Yeah. You remember Yeah, 7 can be a scary year, right, for kids, because 7, 8, 9. Yeah. So a lot of people know.
7 sacraments? Yeah. Perfect number.
Dad joke.
Yeah. Right, sorry. Right. All right, number 5, the Mass.
I'm gonna back up to sacraments one more time.
Okay.
You know, it's interesting, the Catholic Church and being a Protestant, baptism.
Well, that's it, boys. I've been redeemed. The preacher done washed away all my sins and transgressions.
We are open and accepting of other Trinitarian baptisms. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But if I were to leave today and go elsewhere, it's a very unlikely chance that my baptism would be recognized. Yeah, and I'd be rebaptized. I mean, it's kind of like the concept of, did Jesus not fulfill everything on the cross? Well, of course he did. So did Jesus not also fulfill everything in his sacraments, you know, when he offers mm-hmm. baptism mm-hmm. and that washing away of our original sin? Mm-hmm. Of course he does. So when I heard that concept, I thought, you know, so many people think, I believe in what I've heard and just conversations I've had, that the church thinks it's so high and mighty that it puts down every other church and you're going to hell if you're not Catholic in these things. And we know that's not true. And the church says it's not true, right? Mm-hmm. But it's actually, the church says, look, this is just what we've been taught throughout the ages. It's not changed. And how can we keep these things sacred and holy so that it's not different for everybody? Because mm-hmm. Christianity is one solid concept. It's
belief. We don't change with the times.
Yeah.
Right.
Sorry, I had to
and
just...
What's cool about Protestant great. Churches, they have baptism and they have marriage. And so yeah. we even honor those, the valid baptism.
They are still sacraments.
They are still sacraments. So praise God for that.
Yeah.
You know, and they are enough to save you. You know, we're not going to try to come across as saying that nobody but Catholics
can make it.
Catholic
way is the only way. No.
Yeah. I mean, did you get the fullness of the face? Are we going to get to that later? Yeah, we are. Never mind. I'll save that for later. But
that's good. That's true.
We'll segue into that later. But the point is that, you know, they have sacraments available to them for their salvation. Right. Even one is enough.
Right. Right. Yeah. But if you can have the whole feast, might as well go for it. Yeah.
All right.
Well, we went to 5, right?
5 is Mass. Yes, the Mass.
And we have World here. It's awesome. On our notes, I mean, because, you know, we went on our honeymoon and we were in another country mm-hmm. and several other countries, actually, just on a little cruise or whatever. Right. And we, there's a Catholic Mass. Church and Mass.
Mass,
and it's just the same thing. Now mm-hmm. the accents are different.
Yeah,
maybe,
different language.
You know, some of the language is different, but, that blew me away mm-hmm. to know that I can go anywhere and celebrate the same Jesus and the same mm-hmm. Eucharist. Mm-hmm. It really opened my eyes to say, okay, God, yeah, I was limited to my, you know, East Texas, West Texas, whatever. Mm-hmm. But when I was a kid, my East Texas roots, and say, this is the one church here, and that's the one church there. And they, you know, it wasn't a unified thing. Mm-hmm. So
I think it's cool, the Mass. It is the same Mass. But yeah, when I grew up in Denver, Colorado, I loved to go to the church that had an all black church. So I was the only white guy going in, which is so cool. And they were so welcoming. What was so cool about it, they had a full gospel choir. And it went for several hours.
Awesome.
But it was the same Mass.
Oh,
you know?
Yeah.
And then I would go downtown to Latin Mass, you know, and the priest faced the altar in a different way, and they had Gregorian chant.
I've been learning some Gregorian chant.
Gregory who?
Same Mass, but showing the beauty of the Mass and just in a different way. So I think it's really cool to experience different forms of the Mass. Of course, you stay at your little hub, your own church, 90%
yeah.
of the time. But when you're traveling, check it out and see other Masses.
Absolutely.
What I find neat about it as well is, you know, fulfills the prophecy in Malachi. Was it Malachi 1? Where it says, you know, from the rising of the sun to the setting, a perfect mm-hmm. offering will be made.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, there is a Mass 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
All over the world.
Imagine the world without it. Wow. I mean, Padre Pio said maybe be more, you know, the sun itself is not as important as the Mass is to
yeah.
the world. Like, what?
The sun in the sky.
The sun in the sky.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah. Not the sun.
The Son of
not
God.
Jesus
definitely.
The sun.
We need
yeah.
him.
Clarify
Amen.
That.
Yep.
Peter Crepe says, so you're telling me, Professor, as he's a student, he says, so if we were to go back in history, are you saying that your church would look more like what the original fathers of the faith, you know, the apostles and everything that they celebrated, you know, in in Antioch, and you know, back 100 years after Jesus, that it would look more Protestant or Catholic. I mean, I don't mean to just kind of punch that so hard.
We're not picking on Protestants.
Not at all. Gosh.
But at the same time, you know, I've heard the same thing being quoted as like, if you were a time machine and the apostles were to come back, or the early church fathers were to come back into this time, what church would they go to?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. What would look more like what they're
probably
to?
Saint Joseph Rowena. I mean, no, maybe often. Okay,
Saint Boniface. Because it's out in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah, where are these places?
Google it. Probably won't be on there.
All right. Number six is devotions, adoration, rosary, stations.
I mean, the sacraments are primary, right? And the Mass is the biggest of all the ways we can get grace. But you know, stations of the cross, the rosary, adoration are ways that we can communicate with God, and everybody has a different way of doing it. So when I was a Catholic school teacher, I loved doing every few days something different. So one kid would be bored to death by it, another kid loved it, and so I switched it up. So we did the rosary, did the chaplet, we did a walking rosary, we did the stations of the cross, we did adoration, we did just listen to praise and worship music, we would read scripture. These are just some ideas, but one way we can all channel, we can find one that really fits for us, and we can find God there. Some people like them all. Some people like just a couple, but yeah.
I'm reminded of a story that Father John Ricardo, on one of his podcasts or mass programs that he does, he was saying that he had a guy approach him and say, you know, I pray with my wife every day. I make mass daily. I go to daily mass. I do all these things. He goes, but I want more. And Father Ricardo asked him, do you go to adoration? Do you spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament? And he said, no. He goes, I think that's your more.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's not something that, you know, we're required to do. Right. It's not something that we have to do for our salvation. But, you know, it's the same thing as you don't have to have a parachute to jump out of a plane. Right. But it helps. Geronimo!
Me!
You know, it's interesting because a good friend of mine that I spend every day on the phone with, a business partner and such, I've recognized that his faith is strongest, and he tells me this, when he wakes up and reads his daily devotional. And just about everyone that I've known, Protestant-wise and Catholic, are those folks that actually are committed to a daily devotional. Mm-hmm. And I'm always reminded whenever this topic comes up, whatever if it's whatever it may be, cultural devotion, that Jesus taught us how to pray. When you don't know what to pray, what do we pray?
Our Father.
The Our Father. Mm-hmm. It's true. And so many times we come to God in our times of need, and so we have a purpose in our asking, you know, in our prayers of petition. But on a daily basis, you know, when things are good, right, and we may forget, I think if you're in a devotion of any sort, it's going to keep you grounded. Mm-hmm. And I can truthfully tell you that I've started some, and I, you know, go buy a book and read through it, but I'm probably one of the worst about staying committed to these sorts of things.
I wouldn't say that. I'll compete with you on that one. So,
but what's cool is the church has so many different, just this huge breadth, this huge
options.
Body of devotionals. We talked about novenas before on the previous episode, and we talked about just the rosary and all these different options, liturgy of the hours, and there's entire religious orders that have devotions and charisms. And
what's cool in our American culture, we're always doers, right? We're always go, and I like adoration because you just go there and you do nothing. Like, all you have to do is just sit there and listen.
Why is that so hard? Why is that so hard to sit still and do nothing?
Yeah.
That is crazy.
I don't know. Ask the apostles in the garden, right? You couldn't even stay awake for an hour. Melissa fell asleep in adoration last Monday. She did.
School mom, super tired. Hey,
yes, she would tell the story herself, so it's not coming on, you know, from a bad place. She fell asleep for about 20 minutes in adoration, and I thought, gosh, should I wake her up? And I thought, no. She's had the worst crick in her neck for the past 3 days. She couldn't even move her neck. So she said, see, that's what I get for sleeping in adoration. The apostles got it worse than I did, you know, but here I am. I thought that was kind of fun. Anyways.
All right, moving on. Number seven, fullness of truth. What does that mean?
So as Catholics, we have the fullness of the faith. I mean, 100%, it was founded by Jesus Christ, given to Peter and all the apostles, and it's all there, man. Now, if you Protestant Christians, they do have a lot, like we mentioned earlier, baptism, marriage, the scripture,
yeah.
A love for the Lord, morality, and living for pro-life, and church services, and charitable deeds. And
faith in action, for sure.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know what you want to put a percentage on it, you know, but 75%, 80% there. But as a Catholic, we have, like I mentioned earlier, the feast. 100% of the truth is there. Now, do we embrace it? Do we go for it? And do we love it? That's an individual's decision.
Yeah. So to put it in a nutshell, everything, at least this is what I tell my CCD kids, I try to put it on their level, which is pretty above my level. So anyway, so basically everything that God has given us, every revelation about himself and about how he wants us to live is found in its fullness in the Catholic Church.
No, what?
That's where I felt like, you know, people have asked me, so two kind of points here to bring them together, but did you ever serve in the military? And I said, no, but I worked at UPS, and that's where I went from boyhood to manhood. And so in my faith, you know, we talked a moment ago about, you know, there's something missing when, you know, have the Bible in your hand, and where is that church that Jesus founded that I've been yearning for? All who seek find, right? If you seek with all your heart, and so forth. So this is where I think, teaching RCIA for many years, this is really the point that brings people home. That we're seeking something more than what we've already been given. And who else is actually signing up for this job, right? To say that we have the fullness of the truth and to say that we were started by Jesus.
It's a bold claim.
It is the boldest of claims, right?
And we don't make it arrogantly because we didn't do it.
Yeah. You can point to Jesus and say, he did it, not me.
Jesus did it. Anybody who can be arrogant, it's him. But
and it's not like, you know, with any motivations, there's two motivators in life, inspiration, and the other is desperation. In the way of employment, it's like, okay, I'm going to do everything that my employer wants me to do because he's such a great guy and he supports me, or gal, and or, oh my goodness, I don't want to get fired, so I'm going to do just what I can to get by, you know. But with the church, I mean, it's so inspirational, and it's everything. There's not a corner of Christianity that's not covered from, you know, Jesus's lips.
I think all of us have to do a soul searching, because for me, it was in college. I mean, I was one of five Catholics, went to a Protestant Christian school, and I asked myself, should I become Baptist or Presbyterian or Lutheran or whatever else? And we have to ask those questions. Is this church the true church? Am I willing to die for Jesus Christ and be a martyr for him? And I encourage all of our viewers to think about, is this the real church? Is this the real deal? And why? I mean, we're going to have to, you know, face Jesus someday and answer that question. So
absolutely.
And so for anyone just kind of looking more into that fullness of truth, just reading and understanding all the points of the creed, I think really helps everyone understand what we believe. Right. And it encapsulates the fullness of truth.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and what the church believes. In a nutshell, we say it every Sunday.
Number 8, Catholic community, now that you mentioned everybody on Sunday. And we mentioned the saints there earlier. So the community of the Catholic community is not just everyone in the pews. It includes those souls.
We're a family.
We're all a family. It includes the souls that are in heaven, that have reached their eternal reward, and those who are still suffering in purgatory. Maybe a different subject later. But we're all knit together as one family, a community of saints.
And friends are family.
It's interesting because when we were writing this down a moment ago, that's not what we were talking about. And now that you say that,
like, that's great.
That's what we should have been talking about.
Yeah, go God.
Sorry, wasn't here.
It's perfect. That's what we'll do. We'll just write a bunch of topics, leave you out of it, and then you have to come in and
let the Holy Spirit do it.
But you know, when I, as a Protestant, I had this conversation in my head to a grandfather that I've never met before, and I thought, oh gosh. Is this like Ouija board stuff? Should I be doing this?
Right.
You know, but I think we've all had that conversation in our mind, like, you know, the generations before us or just a loved one who's passed on.
Right.
And you just kind of, your heart yearns to speak to that person. And sometimes you say, you know, Grandma, if you're if you're there, you know, just look out for me, and I pray that you're in heaven. And it's a natural tendency, right? Like, mm-hmm. God has called us to be that one community.
Right. They're not supposed to be forgotten. You know, I mean, we need to pray for them oftentimes, and we need their prayers. I'm like, come on, Grandma, help me out. You know,
if you want more on that concept, watch the movie Coco. You know, you can put them up on the ofrenda. And
there you go. Yeah.
Hidden message in that movie. All right. Cool. Exactly. All right. Let's move on to
Catholic community. What we were talking about was the culture.
Yeah.
And you know,
fish fries on
during
Lent.
And all the people that are Catholic that you wouldn't. I was watching just a news outlet this morning, and you know, during the whole COVID-19, and what are you doing with all your 9 kids at home? And this is actually a really famous person that they were interviewing. Rachel Campos, whose husband is a congressman and such, and but you just, it's interesting because there's this underlying understanding in the United States that, you know, if you have a bunch of kids, you're right. Part of this culture, right? Mm-hmm. Or the homeschool community, or, you know, anybody who grew up Catholic, even if they're not anymore, there's this understanding about what you lived through and right. who you are.
Kind of funny anecdote on that. I was the other day, it was Friday, Lent, not supposed to eat meat. I was picking up some parts at the parts store, and I was signing the ticket, and the lady asked me how my day was going. I said, well, I remember not to make bacon this morning. And she giggled, so she knew. We didn't have a conversation after right. that, but I could tell that she was or is Catholic.
So yesterday, today's Saturday, yesterday was Friday, and I woke up and I did my normal routine, and I, you know, sprayed my pan, I put my egg, and I put my piece of bacon in the pan. And I came into the living room, and Melissa said, it's Saturday, right? I said, I wish. I just made bacon, and it smells delicious, and now I've got to put it in a Ziploc bag until tomorrow.
Oh, but yesterday I got home for lunch, and Lacey had a whole deer chili meat all prepared, and I sat down at my desk, and we started talking, and I mentioned something about this morning I had cereal for breakfast, so I didn't make bacon. She goes, it's Friday. And yeah, it didn't go well after that. So we're having it today.
You know, there's so many communities in our church, Catholic Charities, Knights of Columbus. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember going to dances and things at the mm-hmm. Knights of Columbus Hall. I had no idea about Catholicism when I'm, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old.
What do you want to do then? I want to dance.
And so all these communities exist within our local communities. Right. Mm-hmm. And
around here, parish festivals are huge.
Yeah,
brings in people everywhere.
Fall festivals mm-hmm. and parish.
That's what I like to tell people at RCIA, you know, who are going through it or whatever. You know, once you get through with RCIA, don't let that be the end.
Right.
You know, get involved.
Yeah, 10 years.
Get involved in the mass. Get involved in these outer communities. You know, just to kind of keep the fire burning.
And
keep
it going. Same way with the youth. They've proven it statistically. If youth are involved in their parish, they will remain Catholic the rest of their lives. And the ones that are just going to go home, I'm done with confirmation. I'm good. Yeah. Thanks. Yep.
Okay. Well, number 9, most charitable organization.
Largest charitable organization for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
You know, Catholic hospitals, Catholic
orphanages. Can I drop this mic? Schools. Is there some way I can drop it?
Drop the mic. Yeah, give more gotcha. Donations. I mean, pro-life since the beginning. We can even prove that since the beginning culture of the Roman Empire. They had abortion. Like, we've been fighting abortion this entire time. I mean,
it's true.
And any type of need, we are there. I mean, are we perfect? No. But we've done a lot of good.
Matthew Kelly talks about if it wasn't for the Catholic Church, we wouldn't be educated, period.
Right.
The world.
Yeah.
It's kind of a bold statement.
Monasticism kept it going through the Dark Ages.
Yeah.
I mean, without the monks. Yeah. Keeping learning going.
Absolutely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the church clothes more people, feeds mm-hmm. more people.
Daily.
Provides every day and has, you know, so statistically mm-hmm. Than the rest of the world. Mm-hmm. They provide more hospital beds than any other entity in the country. And in the world. So basically the four walls, Dave Ramsey says, you know, food, shelter, clothing, help me out, someone. And
I remember meeting like
transportation.
Several homeless men And like growing up in Denver, I would go to the cathedral and they'd be right outside or just on the street corner or wherever else. And I mentioned I was a Catholic. They go, oh, I love the Catholic Church. They do have done this, 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 and this, and this for me. Mm. I'm like, are you Catholic? No, but I love the Catholic Church. And so, like, you know, it was an opportunity for a conversation.
What is holding
but
you back?
Everybody, you know, knows that we are doing a lot of good for others. And so we need to continue that.
It's pretty good PR, would you say?
Yeah, right. Yeah. Oh, number 10, last but not least, the Catholic Church was started by Jesus.
He's the founder. I mean, he's the one that started it all, and we continue to walk in his footsteps and try the best that we live his teachings. He's divine, so it keeps our church going to be infallible. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, so we're going to be here till the end, and the church will be standing when he returns.
I'll be back.
I don't know anyone else that really claims that Peter was the... you know, the guy to take the keys and to carry us on from here. No one else has even said it, from what my understanding.
Right. You know? So the Mormon religion says they have the fullness of the truth, but they're not claiming Peter.
Yeah, so claiming, how is that even possible? And I have a lot of great Mormon friends, love them to death, and Jewish friends that are Hasidic, so they're faithful to their faith. And Muslim, one of my great friends, Mubasher Cameron, is traditional Muslim, and so of all of these world religions, they say of the religions that they respect the most, and not just these individuals, okay? It's not my friends that are saying this, but their religions. And I trust my friends. That's why they're my friends. But they respect Catholicism more than any other Christian religion.
All right, go on another tangent, another totally different direction, the devil.
Yeah.
The devil is so afraid of priests and part of an exorcism. He's the last person he wants to see is a priest to exorcise a demon.
Who does anyone go to, right? But the Catholic Church or a priest when there's an exorcism.
Well, think about even movies and television that you watch. Whenever something, when it's that type of a movie, who do they always bring in? They always bring in a guy with a collar.
Yeah.
You know, it's always, it's just a universal symbol that, you know, that we've carried on for all these thousands of years.
And why? Yeah, because of that apostolic succession, that collar, you know, that authority. Where does your authority come from? Really sums up kind of all of these points. And that is a question you have to ask yourself in any faith that you're in. And so if it's started by Jesus, you know, he's going to not be expelled from that lineage because he's got control of it. And that means he'll carry it to the end, right? So he'll be there in the beginning and he'll be there in the end.
Surely you can't be serious.
I am serious. And don't call me Shirley.
And that's what gives me hope, to know that it's not, there won't be some economic disadvantage that our church has that ends it. You know, if you think about many churches that...
Well, we have the promise that it won't.
That's right.
It will never prevail. Mm-hmm.
And so is that concept just, okay, we, the church, being just believers, right? Because that's really the argument. It's like anyone who believes in Jesus and professes that he's their Lord and their Savior will go to heaven and that they are part of the Christian community, absolutely, right? And they want to be part of it. They're making that profession with their heart. And but to really get that fullness of truth, you've got to give up some of yourself and make some sacrifices and just go into what Jesus said was his with some blind faith and trust what the church teaches. My wife does a great job of that. I'm always the kid at the back of the class asking questions. Well, why? 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 Well,
always a good thing.
Before I became Catholic, I said to myself and to others that while I was a Protestant before, I protested nothing because I knew nothing of the Catholic faith. I didn't know why I was a Protestant per se, but I always said that I will live the rest of my life asking questions, and if I ever come to find an answer or not be able to find an answer within the Catholic Church, then maybe I'll consider protesting something within it.
But you can't.
It's impossible.
It's been my whole life, man.
Yeah.
Well, what's the old adage? You know, faith grows by asking questions.
Yeah.
You know, so and I think, you know, growing up as a cradle Catholic, we kind of grew up in a generation that was, you know, you don't ask questions. Don't question your faith. You just have it. You know, and that, I think that was the wrong evangelization. Mm-hmm. You know, that doesn't grow faith. Mm-hmm. It just puts a set of checklist. Mm-hmm. Okay, this is my faith. This is what I have to do.
Yeah.
You know, go all down the checklist. Where when you ask questions, then it becomes not a faith. It becomes your faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is my faith. This is how I'm living it. And I'm part of this community, this Catholic faith, that, you know, ultimately came from Jesus. And like you said before, you know, authority is at the top. Mm-hmm. Most arguments against Catholicism usually boil down to authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And where does that authority come from? Well, ours comes from the top.
Yeah, who's the boss, right? Yeah.
Who's the boss?
Mm-hmm. Great show.
I think so. This was great. Thank you all.
No, I meant, who's the boss?
Oh, yeah, that was a good show. That was a good segue into the closing. So thank y'all for joining us once again. Y'all have anything else to add?
Always, but I think we'll leave it for the next episode.
All right. Be sure and like and subscribe, click the bell, and share it with your friends. And we hope to be back soon. And if you have any topics that you would like us to tackle, leave it in the comments below, and we'll see what we can do. Thanks again.
God bless you.
God bless.